It's amazing to me how sensitive the human senses actually are. I was just doing some research this afternoon, and our hearing is so sensitive. You know, sound is in the form of waves, that our ears can hear waves that are smaller than the width of a hydrogen atom. That's how good you and I can hear. Our fingers are so sensitive. There was a group of researchers at UC San Diego back in 2017 that manufactured a surface with a pattern on it, but the pattern was only one molecule in size. And the human finger was able to detect the pattern, even though it was only one molecule difference. They say that the human finger is the most sensitive receptor in the animal kingdom. Similarly, our eyes are very sensitive to light. Back in the 1930s, they did a study in Stanford to see at what distance can the human eye detect flickering light. Of course, the backdrop of this was, it was the late 30s. People could tell that we were headed towards war. So how far away could someone actually detect if there was a campfire? And what they found was that the human eye can detect the light from a single candle in a totally dark night at 30 miles. Unbelievable. That's how sensitive your eyes are. Light is meant to be seen, and that's what Jesus tells us here in this parable, that you cannot hide light. Well, before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you have written it down for us, that we might hear it, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might drink deeply from the well of your knowledge and grace. And so we ask that as we do that this evening, that it would have its effect on our hearts, on our minds, and on our lives, so that more and more we would have lives that reflect you and your character. Would you do this and get all the glory and honor for it? We love you and pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So, chapter 8, starting in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Well, let us start with where this parable starts itself. Let us start with light. Jesus has already given you the parable of the sower. And even though it's called the parable of the sower, it should probably be called the parable of the soils, because the sower is mentioned less than anything else in that particular parable. Nonetheless, the parable of the sowers. At the end, it talks about hearing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then at the purpose of the parables, verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And then, of course, he says in verse 18, take care of how you hear. And then in 21, but he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God. It's hearing that really gives you your thread that weaves its way between all of these parables and ultimately finds itself lived out in who it is that are his mother and brothers. But he's giving you in this parable just another glimpse at those who are in the kingdom of God. one of the ways that we talk about the people who are part of the kingdom of God and walk in the kingdom is to talk about them being light. This is one of John's favorite illustrations or analogies, is to talk about light. He uses it in the opening of his gospel when he talks about Jesus as the light of the world, who would come into the world. And John the Baptist is the one who was not the light, but came to testify as to the light. So in the opening of John, of course, Jesus is the light. And then in 1 John 1, same author, what does he say? He says that God is light, and he tells us to walk in the light, that if we lie, the light is not in us. And of course, the very last letter of John in Revelation 21 and 22, in the new city that is Jerusalem, there will be Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is there, we will no longer need the light of the sun and the moon, because we will have the light of the glory that is Jesus. Light for the biblical writer, and especially for John, is this is Christlikeness. This is godliness. This is a sign that you belong to the kingdom, is that you are light. Now, John didn't make that up. John didn't come up with this analogy on his own. Actually, the Old Testament book that gets referenced the most by John and gets referenced the most by every writer of the New Testament, other than the Psalms, is Isaiah. Isaiah is sometimes referred to as that Old Testament evangelist. Right, he's preaching the Old Testament version of the gospel. And in Isaiah chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, chapter 1 is a dark chapter. It opens up with a judgment as to who Israel is and what she's doing that shows that she is a kingdom of darkness. She has become like the nations around her, taking advantage of her people, worshiping false gods, going after them and doing things that they knew better than to do. And you get this little prelude in Isaiah, this little 5-verse saying from Isaiah that starts chapter 2 and ends in verse 5 of chapter 2. And it's like he's peeking into the kingdom. He's peeking into what it will be like someday when Christ returns to earth. That's where we get the verse about there will be no more enmity, that they will take their weapons and they will beat them back into plowshares. In other words, weapons of war will become weapons of gardening again, because we will return to the garden. That's what he's saying there. And it ends almost as this sort of call to Israel. O Israel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. To walk in the light was an analogy for Isaiah that was, we're walking in godliness. The law lives in us. God lives with us. We shine brightly and people can see God in us. And that's the parable that Jesus picks up here, is this analogy of light. Light is something that cannot and should not be hid. That's his point here. Nobody lights a candle or a lamp and then immediately goes to hide it. That's silly. Why would you do a thing like that? Why would you use your resources? It's not like now where you can just run down to the store and pick up a package of candles. Right? A lamp back then required oil. Oil was expensive. Or a candle, and candles were made and were expensive. Why would you use something that you had to pay for and was expensive and then hide it? And then put it away in order that it might not be used? That's utterly ridiculous. That's what Jesus wants to put in front of you. The idea that you would somehow be a light, that somehow you would be saved, you would be someone who was planted in that good soil and therefore the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you would not let that light then be seen to the world, is a farce. It's ridiculous. It's not how the Holy Spirit works. And it's not what God's people were made for. They were made to shine, and especially to shine in dark places, that their light may be seen. It might take a lot of effort to try and hide your light as a Christian. And if you were going to go through that much effort to hide your light, it must cause you to question whether or not you are one of the seeds that finds themselves in good soil or rocky soil. It immediately kind of pushes back in to that other parable. Sometimes the question gets asked, can I be a Christian and not be so open about it? Not be so out front in my Christianity? Can't I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and then just not tell people about it? And that's what the world wants. The world loves for you to be spiritual. Just keep it to yourself. Don't let anybody else see your spirituality. If you believe in that whole Jesus thing, that is fine. That's between you and your conscience. But don't force that belief on me. So the world is fine with people with lights under baskets and under couches. What irks them is when light does what light should do, which is it should illuminate the darkness. So can we be Christians whose light isn't radiating around us, that somehow doesn't witness to the world that we are Christians? In this parable, the answer seems to be no. That doesn't seem to be the way that Christ works in his people. This is of no small account for his people, by the way. It is less than 30 years from when Jesus would say this to Nero, using Christians as lamps. Right? He actually would douse them in oil, put them on poles, and light them on fire while he raced his chariot around. He used them as street lamps. That's what Christians were used for back then. This is of no small account that you would stand up and let your light be seen by the world. Now, a more sophisticated question that comes here sometimes is, well, what about missionaries? What about people who live in hostile countries and they're trying to do the Lord's work? You know, is it okay for them not to have their light be seen? I think that requires a sophisticated answer. There are people that are out there and they're not, you know, you don't have to court martyrdom in order to be a good Christian. And sometimes throughout Christian history, there have been people where you think maybe there was a place where you didn't have to court that. And yet, nonetheless, I don't think that there's a place where even Christian missionaries can pretend to be non-Christians forever. Even if they're safeguarding their deposit and only letting their light shine in certain safe areas, that's fine. But that light must shine. If it doesn't shine, it immediately causes us to question whether or not what we hold is true. And that's not just me, and that is tough. It's a difficult thing to tell somebody. So I think there's wisdom there, how it is that you let your light shine, but that it is true and seems to be true for Christ that we should expect in the normal Christian life that if we are believers, our light should shine. It should be that which draws people out of the darkness. There doesn't seem to be room for those who wouldn't be a light if they are a member of the kingdom of light. Now, that leads us to the question, how are you and I in our places being light in the darkness? It's one thing to talk about missionaries somewhere in some Muslim country or communist country where to stand up for Jesus means that they might lose their life and we need to find ways for their light to be safeguarded. How are you and I in Columbia, South Carolina, in a place where there are churches everywhere and people who claim to be believers everywhere, how are we letting our lights shine? Where is the darkness that you and I meet that our light would be seen most clearly? That's the question for you and I. There are movements out there that would be, hey, as Christians, to make it through this particular cultural moment, we just need to get into our Christian ark and make it through the flood. It is the Benedict option, I believe is the name of the book. which is this idea of being a Christian monastery, being a reclusive community that doesn't go out and reach the world because the world is beyond saving. And therefore, we just need to live and survive. And then whenever we get to the other side of whatever this current cultural craziness is, we can come out of the ark and we can begin to talk to other people. As understandable as that is, believe me, there are times, and Melanie and I talk about this, where we wish we could just go start a Christian commune somewhere. You look at some of the things society is doing, you look at some of the things that are happening in schools and businesses and everywhere, and you think, I do not know where we've gone in the last 20 years. How did we get here? Can't we just get some like-minded folks and go live on a farm somewhere and be all right? That does not seem to be the course that Christ would have us go. That doesn't mean that, you know, all kids have to be public school kids, or that you have to make sure that you start an evangelistic Bible study in every career and vocation and job. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you know the contours of your life. You know the places where you encounter darkness. And you know that there are places where your light can be seen. And it can be seen at a table, right? This is the wonderful thing about hospitality. Having people over to your homes and letting them see something like a good family meal that loves Jesus. Not necessarily trying to beat them over the head with anything. Just let them see our light as we interact with one another. There are a number of families in this church that do a wonderful job of inviting people over to their homes pretty much every week. And I stand in awe of them. Right? And I think that that is a living example of letting our light shine. And so I think that's one of the things that Christ would have us think about in this parable, is that you and I should be those who should let our lights be seen. And light is seen most brightly. It is most noticeable, not where there are 100 other lights, but where there are none. And so I wonder where you and I can be lights where there aren't any currently. Now, he even talks a little bit about a warning here. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. He's playing on that word light. Something will come up. So whether or not you are genuinely a light bearer, whether or not you genuinely have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are genuinely one who has been planted in good soil, that will be known. Now, that may not be known until ultimate judgment, but it will be known. There is no way to just get in the side door. There's only one door, and that door is Jesus. And that's it. And for the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. It seems to be, this is an odd place for this saying to find itself. And so, you know, the question is, we're not talking about money, right? If we were in the parable of the servant, the one who hid his talent in the soil, this saying may make more sense. What do you mean in the midst of light and the light revealing things, that what someone has, more will be given, and what one person thinks he has, even what he thinks he has will be taken away? And that's what the revelation of light does. When you find yourself as one who has the light in you, when you someday find yourself in glory with Jesus, the light that you had in part now, you will have in its fulfillment then. More than you could even imagine. That light will become everything to you. There will be no heaven that doesn't have that light there. And that light, of course, is communion with Jesus Christ. And for those who don't have Jesus Christ, they could have everything else. They could have fame. They could have influence. Right? I don't even know when influencer became a job title, but it's a job title now, right? You could have influence. You could have money. You could have the best car, the best house, the best job, the best spouse, the best children. Someday, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will have nothing. It will all be taken away. If you don't believe that, then you need to listen to the Wednesday at First talk that Derek did today, where he talked about hell and Jesus's talk on hell. It made me think as he was talking, you know, everyone will say something to the effect of, yeah, Hitler's in hell, right? If you believe in any sort of metaphysical anything, everyone's for Hitler being in hell. The real test of your orthodoxy is not whether you think Hitler's in hell, it's whether you think Gandhi is going there. That's your test. Without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without the light, you have nothing to do with the light. And as much as he's been given, as much fame as he has, unless he believes in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, all will be taken from him. And that seems to be the warning that Christ is giving you here. Now, let's get to that thread that seems to put together the parable of the sower, this particular parable, and then Jesus's mother and brother. And that's hearing. We looked at the verses in which hearing was made much of in all three of those settings. Take care, then, for how you hear. That's an interesting warning from Christ, that it's not just that you hear. It would be one thing, and I think that when we encounter this particular parable, that is how we read it. Take care, or take heed, that you hear. So that you actually listen to what's being said. That's not what he says. He says, take care how you hear. There's a skilled way to hear, in other words, versus an unskilled way to hear the Word of God. What does it mean to be a skilled hearer? How is it that you and I can be those who hear well in our how we hear? Well, I like J.C. Ryle here. J.C. Ryle gives three ways in which we can be those who hear well based on this passage. First, we can be those who hear with faith. Second, we can be those who hear with reverence. Third, we can be those who hear with prayer. So let's look at all three of those briefly. First, we can be those who hear with faith. Whenever we hear God's word preached or taught, you and I have to take the promises of God on faith. You and I can approach God's word like we approach any history, any narrative, any book, rather than approaching it with faith. It's difficult when you are in the midst of some sort of incredible struggle to read the words that anybody who is weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That sounds great. But if you're the person who doesn't know how ends are going to meet, you don't know how you're going to make your bills, you don't know what your future holds, there's been some medical bill that you can't pay, there's been some diagnosis that you don't know how you're going to get through, there's been some tragedy that seems like it takes all hope away from you. Hearing that particular verse, or reading that verse, takes faith. Faith that God is the one who wrote this. This isn't something that man came up with. And therefore, it means yes and amen for those who are in the light. Now, only for those who are in the light. But if you are one of his people and you have faith on Jesus Christ, all of those promises are yes and amen. And you have to take them with faith, even when you don't understand how it's going to come to pass. Secondly, that you take it with reverence, that as you read it, oftentimes we read things and our mind and our curiosity begins to go. And what Ryle is saying here is not that you and I check our questions at the door, because sometimes there are types of Christianity that will say that, that you can't ask tough questions. You will never find that in the Bible. In fact, Romans makes its hay on really tough questions being asked by new believers. So bring your questions, but do it with reverence. Do it knowing that what you're reading is the written word of God, not the written word of man. Do not bow down and worship at the idol of your own curiosity or your own intellect. Try to find those answers that are to be found, and then recognize that an intellect greater than your own put this together. And then thirdly, we're to listen with prayer. J.C. Ryle says that we receive so little because we pray so little when we hear the word of God. That in every instance where you and I hear the word of God or read the word of God, that there should be prayer. Prayer on the front end for illumination. You'll notice that in our order of worship, that before we preach, there's always a prayer of illumination. That God would open our eyes, that He would enlighten our minds, that He would circumcise our hearts. Those are all biblical ways of talking about what God needs to do in order that you and I might hear the Word of God rightly. There is no way to perceive the Word of God rightly outside the activity of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the scariest things in theological training. To see somebody who knows so much about theology and languages and history and knows so little of the Savior. And they cannot comprehend rightly what the Word of God is saying. They're always trying to do some sort of mental gymnastics to make it say something that it's not saying, to undermine it, to take away your hope in it. And the only way to understand is with Holy Spirit-enabled illumination. And so we should pray on the front end before we read God's Word, before we hear God's Word, that He would do just that in His work. Secondly, after we're done hearing the Word of God, that we would pray that that Word would find itself deeply in our hearts and minds, that it would be rooted there. So not only that it would be understandable in the moment, but that it would live actively in our hearts and souls. That it would dig deep roots in our lives and have fruit that pays off. And that payoff is that people would see something of our Savior in us. There's a question that I read from a Puritan. Oh, gosh, this is 6 or 7 years ago. I was putting together a Sunday school lesson on how to listen to a sermon well. So how to prepare yourself to listen to a sermon. And there was this Puritan, and I couldn't find the quote, so I can't tell you which one. I want to say it was Goodwin, but I don't know for sure. Who said that the best question he knows to ask himself immediately upon hearing a sermon is, how would last week have been different if I had heard this last Sunday or last Lord's Day? If you can't think of a way that last week would have been different when you heard this, then you aren't listening well. You're not applying well. Because every time we hear the Word of God, it should help us think through, oh, I might have been more gracious with this person. I might have sinned less in this particular area. It might have helped me see Jesus more in that particular moment. So hearing well means applying well. And there's a payoff. There's a reason why in the book of Luke puts this story about Jesus' mother and brothers right here. Because for those who listen, and listen well, they are Jesus' family. They are His mother and brothers. That's an amazing reward that you and I get. For being those who listen well. Now, it's not as if you and I listen and therefore we earn our salvation. It is that because we are saved, you and I can listen well. So you got to get the order right. But for you and I, in our experience, oftentimes it's listening well and applying well that helps remind us that we are indeed those who are in the light. And if we are those who are in the light, then we have been adopted into the family of God. Not only are you a mother or a brother, And no offense to the ladies, right? Brothers, not because there are no such things as sisters, but because boys were the only ones who were adopted. You did not adopt girls. The adoption system back there was much different than it is today. You did not adopt babies. You adopted grown human beings in order that they may be inheritors of your business and all your stuff. And you could only adopt them through a legal procedure, which meant that you understood all of their debts and you paid them. Right? So when you're called a brother, it's because you are made the primogenitor, the lead inheritor. All your debts are known and they've been paid so that you can be a brother with Jesus. That is one heck of a reward. Well, let's go to the Lord and let's pray and thank Him for this parable and ask that He allow our hearts to keep its truth. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you have done for us what we cannot do on our own. Thank you that you give us access into the kingdom of light, though we don't deserve it. And we ask that you would help us to be those who would make your light shine in dark places. Give us courage, give us strength, give us insight and wisdom, that you might be seen in us even when it doesn't seem like it does any good. And yet, Lord, that ultimately we are those who can call you our brother, that we are adopted into the family of God, made those who inherit the kingdom and life eternal, and will live with you forever. Help those truths to find themselves deep in our hearts and lived out in our lives. We love you and pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.